There's a place to lay its head. So why would I let worry steal my breath? Even the roses you have clothed in brilliant red, still I'm the one you love more than this. You give me everything. You give me everything. You give me everything I need. You give me everything. You give me everything. You give me everything I need.
Even the oceans push and pull at your command, so you can still my heart with your hand. You tell the seasons when it's time for them to turn, so I will trust you even when it hurts.
You give me everything. I can't see you lead me, when I can't hear you show me, when I can't stand you carry me. When I'm lost you will find me, when I'm weak you are mighty, you are everything I need.
Let's all stand as we change over the service. Amen. That put it right out there, lighten it all up, and we're ready to hear the word. Amen. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. High and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy,
you are holy.
Holy, 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 I want to sing you.
Amen. Is that your desire tonight? Good to be back in the house of the Lord. You think about those words that we just sung. Those are echoing what Isaiah said in chapter 6 that we'll read here in a second. That he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. And you think that's actually what got Isaiah killed. When King Manasseh heard that Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on his throne, he said, well, I remember over there in Exodus chapter 33, it says that no man can see God and live. And he got confused about what the scripture said. So he chased Isaiah down, and Isaiah hid in a cedar tree. And he cut him down. And the Bible says he, over in Hebrews 11, that he was sawn asunder. Many are sawn asunder. But think about that song when you sing it maybe next time. Somebody got killed for what this song represents. So let's turn over in Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll read that story tonight and talk about a heavenly influence. Lord God, we're so grateful to be able to gather around your word once more and gather together with the saints of like precious faith, Lord, as we brought our little licks of fire together. We pray, Lord, that you'll just be with us tonight, Lord God, and open up these words to us, Lord, that you'll give us strength in this hour. Help us, Lord, that you'll give us some encouragement in the middle of the week, Lord God, that you'll just lift up our hearts, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. It's not working yet. We'll keep moving on. High and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. You may be seated. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Now, so tonight I just want to speak on a heavenly influence, because, you know, in the earth there's a lot of influences. There's a lot of things that you can look at and be influenced by. But we really are interested in that heavenly influence in Christ Jesus, in his word. Now, Isaiah, that this chapter is talking about, Isaiah got his eyes on this man, King Uzziah. And the Bible talks about how Uzziah was he was a little shepherd boy when he became king when he was 16 years old. And the Lord, he set his eyes on the Lord and did everything that the word required of him. And he began to be prosperous. Brother Branham said, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And in Second Chronicles, it said he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding and the visions of God. God caused him to prosper. And in Second Chronicles chapter verse 8, it says the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. And moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. And he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. And it says in verse 15, and he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks. So because Uzziah began to prosper, the Lord gave him wisdom and how to build things, and he began to build defenses for Jerusalem and build all these different things. And maybe if you put it in, this is a prayer request. Sister Sharon had a hard day. She has a UTI and has been very tired today. Please say a special prayer for her at the end of this, church service. We'll just leave that there to remember that. Help me not forget that too. Sometimes I get sidetracked, but help me not to. Uzziah began to, the Lord caused him to prosper. You think about that. If you bring that over in today's, in today's day, sometimes you can begin to get so you begin to prosper within yourself, and you might have a nice car and might have a nice home and all those things. But yet you've got to continue on. Uzziah began to prosper, and he got in a place where he began to look at himself and all of his own accomplishments, and began to get away from God and began to get built up within himself to think that he was somebody. He began to, his name was all spread abroad, and he had built all these towers and everything. And he began to forget what it really means to serve God. And, you know, Brother Ram said, if we take the testimony, let's meditate on this just for a little bit. If we take the testimony of being Christians, I think that is one of the most solemn things that a man or a woman, boy or girl could do, would. Now, why is that a solemn thing to say, I'm a Christian, to get to come to church and be associated with people that believe in Jesus Christ, to take the name of Jesus Christ? Why is it a solemn thing? Because people are looking at you when you say that you're a Christian. Now that goes for anybody. Now it goes for a little child that's going to school, that people are looking at you to see how you act. Because, you know, the devil wants to give people excuses. He wants to give, the devil gives one of your schoolmates or one of your friends an excuse to say, well, they acted that way. And so now you've got an excuse. If you can find somebody that's living in sin or doing wrong. Now you see what Brother Ram was saying. If we take the testimony of being Christians, that's one of the most solemn things that a man or a woman, boy or girl could do. When he takes on the name of Christ, that he is going to be a representative of Christ. So when you're a Christian, you're a representative of the kingdom of God. So whenever you go to church or go to work, people are looking at you as well, that person represents everything that a Christian stands for, everything that Jesus Christ stood for. And so Brother Bram said, you should watch every move you make because somebody is watching you. Now we're not talking about some kind of Santa Claus thing where Santa Claus is always watching you, but tonight we're talking about people are watching you. Your friends are watching you. And what a great privilege it would be. Now think about this. What a great blessing it would be to know that somebody's watching you. That to know that you can be an influence to other people. When somebody's down, you can be an influence to them. You can give them words of encouragement and say, and lift them up, lift up their heart. If somebody's living in sin, that you've got a way out, and you can be an influence to them. When your kids are down, you can be an influence to them. When your kids are living in sin or doing something wrong, then you can be an influence to them and give them words of encouragement and help them along the road. What a great blessing that is. And Brother Brown said, and in this, it reflects what God has done for you inside of you. So he's done something for you on the inside, and now you can reflect that on the outside. I'm just talking tonight. I'm just talking a little bit. Now Brother Ram said, so what we're talking about tonight is somebody, you have the privilege to be an influence to people that are watching you. So what does that mean now? That means now when we come to church, do we take God seriously? Are we coming to church just to come to, kind of sit on the pew and keep it warm and everything? Or are we coming really, really to get serious with God? You know, when Isaiah got when his eyes were opened up to the vision of what God really was, and he saw him lifted up on his throne and with all the seraphims all around him, and he began to get real serious about God. He began to realize that his eyes hadn't been on the right thing. Because when you get in the presence of God, when you get in the influence of somebody that believes God and knows what they're talking about, it changes your perspective. So when we come to church, do you live a holy life? Are you reverent with God? Do you take it seriously enough that you're concerned when you slip and fall a little bit? Do you listen to worldly music? Or does that bother you? Do you dress like the world? Do you love the world? Do you love those things of the world? Have you become so cold to Christianity and to the things of God that where you'd really rather be out there in the world? Maybe tonight, maybe we can examine ourselves and see what's down on the inside. Because you know a lot of the problems that manifest on the outside, what they really are, is a heart problem. And if we can get our heart straightened up and our heart going in the right direction, then it'll fix everything on the outside. So many times we beat on the outside, but it's the heart that's got to be changed. Maybe tonight, you know what Brother Brown was really getting at when he preached this sermon, Influence, that he preached so many times, is, can somebody tell you're a Christian? Can somebody, when they get in the car with you and listen to the music that you're listening to and listening to your conversation, can they tell you're a Christian, or do they kind of wonder and stumble they go to a church, they go to a Methodist church, but yet something don't look quite right. Now we got to, don't be influenced by the earthy. Now the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 verse 15 to 17, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now you think about that. Now, if you love the world, if you love all the things, if you love all the movies and stuff a whole lot more than you love reading your Bible, something's a little bit skewed. If you'd really rather be out there partying with your friends and drinking alcohol and doing things that you shouldn't be doing, then something is not right. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now that gets real serious, because that means that the world and everything in it is eventually going to peter out until it's no more. It gets burnt up in the lake of fire. The world system, all that the devil stands for, is going to come to an end. But there's only one thing that's eternal, and that's Jesus Christ. And so we can have no confidence in anything of this world system. We can have no confidence even in ourselves. We can have no confidence in our flesh, which is what the Bible says in Philippians 3:3. For we are the circumcisions which worship the God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We have no confidence in the flesh. Now that's why mothers and fathers, when your kids are dating and things, you watch out for them real careful, because we don't have any confidence in the flesh. Sometimes our children will say, well, why do you want to keep such a close eye on me? Why do you want to, don't you trust me? No, because the Bible says we have no confidence in the flesh. I barely have confidence in myself. I don't have confidence in myself not to procrastinate sometimes at work. I don't have confidence not to put things off. When I know it's tax season, I put it off. I put off things. And so I have no confidence in things. The things that I should do, I don't do. There's many things that I don't do, so I don't have confidence. But there's one that you can have confidence in. You can have confidence in His Word. You can have confidence in Jesus Christ. Now you can't have confidence in one another. So what we'll do sometimes is we look to one another to try to find an excuse for the way that we act. What a strange thing that is. How we'll look to one another when we can't have confidence in one another, but we'll look to one another to try to find fault. Well, you did it, so I can do it too. You did it, and we'll use others as an excuse for sin. But you did it. Now, this is where a lot of kids the kids will do this a lot. They'll look to their parents. Now think about this now. Let's meditate on this. The kids will look to their parents, their parents' past sins. I want all of y'all children to realize that one day your parents were sinners. If you go back far enough, your parents were sinners. And because, listen, you can't have confidence. You can't have confidence in nothing but Jesus Christ. So now if you go back far enough, you're going to find something terrible that your mama and daddy did. And it's going to be a lot worse than just stealing a cookie. Now, a lot of times we'll go back and the kids will go back and they'll say, well, now let's get it right down to the nitty gritty. We'll go back and you'll say, my parents, did something out of wedlock or something. And so you'll try to use that as an excuse for yourself to go do that. Or my parents, drank alcohol. So now I'm going to go drink alcohol too. I've got an excuse to do that. And you realize what you're doing. You realize what the devil is doing. I've told my children before, I want y'all to be better than I was. And what the devil does is he puts a trap in the way so that you are worse than your parents. That's why the Bible says that every generation gets worse and worse. First there was flappers and they had their kind of short dress and they did their weird little dance, but then they got worse and worse and every generation gets worse and worse. Why do they get worse and worse? Because of that trap that the devil puts you in. The devil will make you look at the sins of your mother and father and say, well, if they did it, I can do one better. But you're not doing better, you're doing worse. Now think of that. Why? Think of the trap that the devil will put you in to make you think that you're doing good by doing worse. Listen, it almost becomes like a cycle. Where every generation, the grandfather has a problem with alcohol, so the son has a problem with alcohol. And then the grandson has a problem with alcohol. And they see that their generation before them has a problem with alcohol, so it just keeps moving on. And you think looking back at your family that you have a right to have to vape or drink alcohol or be promiscuous. Or whatever it is, make your list that you have a right to do that. But I want tonight maybe to challenge you that it's time to step out from the cycle and break the cycle. Because God has given you a word. He's given you the power. He's given you power to become sons of God. And what is that power? He's given you His word. And if you'll get in that word and realize what God has given to you, you can step out from that cycle. And you don't have to be an alcoholic anymore. You don't have to smoke cigarettes anymore. You don't have to smoke marijuana to be happy, and you sure don't have to be promiscuous to be happy. God wants virtuous young men and women. He wants somebody to be holy. I want to combat the idea tonight that you know, growing up, you used to think, I know the devil will tell kids lies, this lie that you got to have a horrible life to have a real good testimony. Well, listen, you don't have to have some kind of testimony tonight where you done woke up in some bar with your arms around the toilet soaked in vomit. You don't have to have that kind of a testimony to share. Now that's great if you got that kind of testimony to say that the Lord delivered me from alcohol or from drugs or whatever. And that's wonderful. But tonight you can have, you think about what a wonderful testimony that would be to say that I never kissed another girl until I was married. To say that I never drank alcohol or smoked cigarettes. Now I'm not preaching tonight that we need to be goody two shoes or something. I'm not preaching that you could be a good person like the rich young ruler and then come up and he couldn't give his heart to the Lord. That's not what I'm talking about. We're not talking about goody two shoes, but I'm talking about that there is, God has given us the ability and he wants you to be better than the previous generation. He wants you to live a virtuous life. He don't want you to get tossed out in the gutter. So it's time to break cycles. Now you look back in the Bible and you remember all these examples. You remember in 1 Kings where it was prophesied that there was going to be a little boy come on the scene, Josiah. And the Bible prophesied that Josiah was going, what was he going to do? He was going to break the cycle of his father Ammon. And Ammon came on, he was an idol worshiper and had done all those things, but when Josiah was just a little boy, he came on the scene and 1 Kings had prophesied about him and 300 years later, here comes Josiah on the scene and he could look back in the Bible and read about himself. And you know, I wonder if maybe he realized, I ain't gonna be like my daddy. I am not gonna be an idol worshiper. I'm gonna be a God-fearing man. And he tore down all those idols. And he stepped out in faith, believing what he was supposed to do. He could read in the Bible where he was supposed to tear down idols. And you know, tonight you can read in the Bible where you're supposed to tear down idols. You can read in the Bible where you're supposed to break cycles. And you can do just like Josiah did and not do the sins of your mother and father and not do like they did. Now tonight I want to challenge you tonight that you don't have to tonight. You don't have to listen to the lie of the devil that tells you to go look back at the sins of your ancestors and that you got to do like they did. You don't have to do those things. You think about too, if you're looking at your parents, one day your kids will be looking at you. So if you're looking at your parents now to see a justification for what you should do, think about what your kids are going to be looking at you. Do you want one day your kids will be doing the exact same thing that you're doing. One day your kids will be asking the same kind of questions. Mama and daddy, did you ever, have your kids ever asked you that? They start going down that list. Did you ever, and your eyes get wide. Did you ever do this? Did you ever do that? Now think about that, young people. One day your kids are going to be asking those questions. How do you think you're going to feel when those questions come up? Did you do this? Did you do that? Oh. The second Corinthians, it says, such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves. We're not sufficient in ourselves at all, but our sufficiency is of God. You see, my confidence tonight, it's not in being a good person like the rich young ruler, not just being good. My confidence isn't in being a minister. My confidence isn't in having a Bible in my home. Or the role that I have in church as being a deacon or Sunday school teacher and all those things. Those are good things and everything. But my confidence is in Jesus Christ. You could take away all those things. See, you can't put confidence in anything outside of Jesus Christ. So don't look at other people. Don't look at other circumstances. Don't look at where you're at. Don't even look at what role you have in the church. There's been plenty of people that have had high roles and pastors and all kinds of things around the message, around Christian life, and didn't amount to nothing in the end. But so you can't have confidence in nothing but Jesus Christ. Won't you give your life to Him? Won't you give your life, if not tonight, maybe beside your bed at night when you go home and you begin to cry and call out to God and realize that God loves you, that He gave you these promises because He wants to save you and He wants you to pull you out of the pit so that your life does not become ruined. If you look to Christ, what does that mean, look to Christ? What does that mean, look to the Word? We say that a lot, but what does that really mean? That means if you want to find out what success really is, then go look in the Bible. Go look in the Bible and find out what success was. Success might look like maybe Lazarus, the story that Jesus told about Lazarus dying and he went to heaven and the rich man went to hell. But yet that was a man that was begging for bread, that was poor. But that was success. So if you want to find out success, go look in the Bible. Success is a man at the end of the road after his life has been wound out. Then he's resting in the bosom of Abraham, resting in the bosom of Christ. Success. The Word will tell you how to live. It'll tell you how to live in a way where you're not, when bad times come, you still got joy in your heart because you know that you can have confidence in Christ. He's going to see you through. He's still Jehovah Jireh. He's still El Shaddai. When I need something, I can turn to the breasted one. He's still the one from where I get all my strength. The look to the Word, because the Word will tell you how to work. It'll tell you how to work like Solomon said, like an ant. Go look at the ant and you'll find out how to work and how to do and how to live, how to treat your wife, how to not to beat her over the head with a shovel or something, or grab her by the hair and haul her off to your cave or something, but how to treat her in love. And you young men and young women tonight, you know that when you get married, you want somebody that's not just in it so that they can check off that list that now I'm married, but somebody that really love you. And that's what the Bible, that's what the Word will tell you how to do, how to love somebody, what to look for, how to treat others. It'll tell you how to treat others. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's how a Christian lives. A Christian is not selfish, but a Christian looks and sees somebody with a flat tire on the side of the road, and they know that if they were in that predicament, they need some help, so they pull over and help them out. A Christian sees somebody that's poor and destitute in the church, and they need some money for food, and so they give them food because they know that if they were in that predicament, they'd need some help. A Christian will give uplifting words to somebody because they know that if they were in that predicament, they'd want somebody to come along and give them a little encouragement and stuff. Do unto others that you would have them do unto you. And that's how you be an influence. That's what's Brother Ram talking about. He's talking about that you can be. Isn't it strange in this sermon, if you go back and listen to it, what a strange thing that he says to not be influenced by others, by the failings of other people. To, in other words, don't look, get so caught up in looking at other people, but you want people to look at you. Isn't that strange? That almost seems like a paradox. That you can have people look at you and be influenced to the kingdom of heaven. But yet don't get all caught up in the failings of other people, because there's going to be a lot of failings. There's going to be a lot of things to look at. Don't get all hung up on it, but yet let people get hung up on you. Let people look at you and say, I want to love God. I want to be like that. If you're really an influence to others, then when somebody looks at your life, they want to be more of a Christian. That's what I want to be. I know many times I fail. I fail my family. I fail my wife in many, many ways. But yet, when I look in the Word, I know that this is the pattern that we've got to pattern our lives out of. That we've got to be an influence to others. This is what the world needs. The world needs somebody that they look at and say, and are drawn to Christ, because the world is hungering and thirsting. Everywhere you go, you see thirsty people that they need something, and what they need is Christ, and where else are they going to find it but you? Now, Brother Bram said in the message life, he said, a brother was testifying to me this morning. He was called to the ministry when a little boy, and then he fell, he said. And he said, but then he came back with more of a call to preach than ever before. And Brother Bram, you said, you see what it was. When he become a Christian, he got in the wrong environment. And that environment influenced him. See, and you just keep holding around with that kind of environment, it influences you. I hope you're reading between the lines what I'm saying. See, it influences you in that environment. What's he saying? What you, your friends that you hang around with are going to influence you. The people that you hang, the place that you hang around with influences you. That's why we come to church, because so that we can get under the influence of the gospel. Now he said, and the first thing you know, you become a part of that environment. That's what we do when we come to church. We're trying to become a part of the Word. Now whatever environment you're hanging around with, that's what you're going to become a part of. He said, you go into it. And just like a good clean man that's clean and moral, and he begins to associate with a bunch of people who's not, see, you take up the spirit of that. Now you think about that. That should really influence who we hang around with and what we, when you look at your friends and look at people in the church and you think, well, that's the kind of person that I want to be like, then you go hang around them more. And you look at people and they're really, the young people call it toxic. You know, they're always pulling you down and everything. You'll think, well, I don't want to be like that. And so maybe you'll distance yourself a little bit from it. What are you doing? You want to get around people that believe. I was listening to a sermon where Brother Aaron he told this little girl that she was healed. And if you go follow it through the story, she went home and she got around the people in her home, and they began to tell her things about doubt. I don't believe that you're healed. I don't believe that there's anything wrong with you. And I don't believe that that was a real call, man of God. And she got in that influence, that negative influence, and she began to lose her healing. And she went back to the prayer line, and Brother Bram explained to her what happened. You see how important it is to get in the right environment? Because your environment is what influences you. So what you want to get around people that tell you the truth. People that tell you, isn't that what the gospel is telling you the truth. The Word is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And because it's the truth, and sometimes it's scalding a little bit. But listen, even when you want to listen, many times your parents will tell you the truth and you get upset with it, but that's what you want. Because you want, the truth is what will open up. The truth is what will help you. The truth. So you get in that environment. Now, Brother Roman said in the message influence, he said, now you know there is somebody that you're influencing. Your life is a written epistle read of all men. Therefore, if your life isn't according to your testimony, or your testimony according to your life, you are putting a stumbling block in somebody's way. For somebody is watching you. Some little child is watching his mother, watching his dad. I think there's something real deep in here. Because if you realize that your kids are watching you, if you realize, then you can begin to change the atmosphere in your home. Because whatever you do, whatever the way that you act, that's the way they're going to want to act. Whatever things that, however you act. Now, Brother Brown began to go on and explain. He said, now you go out in the yard and you look up at the stars and the sun is sitting up there in its position and it's got an influence. It's got an influence over the whole solar system. Now, what does the sun have to do? It doesn't have to do nothing, but just sit there. It just sit there in its place. Isn't that what God's trying to bring us to, up to a place where he can positionally place us where we know what we're supposed to do, where we know, like Brother Way was preaching on Sunday, whether we're a preacher or a bus driver or whatever, or just a homemaker or somebody in a godly husband that's running his house, that's driving his home bus, whatever your position is. You look at all the things in the sky, the moon that they actually pull and push the tide and move it, and it doesn't have to do nothing but just set in its place. The sun it's got all these types. It's a yellow light to bring photosynthesis. It's a steady. It's not pulsating, that God put it in its place so that it can give light and warmth and bring life to the earth. And all it has to do is set in its place. Now, when you find your place, you don't have to work something up. You don't have to run. You don't even have to lecture your kids if you find your place. What does that mean now? Finding your place. You remember that story Brother Ram told about the little sister that had the drunk husband, and he came home with all his friends and they were laughing, but she was in her place. And she didn't have to go lecture him and beat him about the head with a broomstick to try to get him to understand what she was about. All she did was mop that floor and sing, "Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone." And because she was in her place, she was just in her place. She was doing what a Christian does. A Christian does what a Christian does. A sinner does what a sinner does. But when the life of Christ is in you, you're going to do what a Christian does. And you don't have to do nothing but just be a Christian. And that little man was converted there because he was looking at his wife in her place. Now you think about the atmosphere that you can create in your home just by being in your place. Maybe your kids will come home at night and from working late at whatever they're doing and doing things that they shouldn't be doing. But when they step into your home, they hear that tape playing. They hear gospel music playing. Maybe they walk down the hall and they hear mama praying in the back bedroom. You see, you don't have to do nothing but be a Christian. I've heard somebody I know was giving a testimony about how they were growing up, and the dad would maybe he'd be over there watching TV, but they look over in the corner and mama was sitting there with a message book in her lap, and she had it open. She wasn't doing nothing but being a Christian. But the kids remember that because they look back years later and they remember when the door was closed and they could hear mama in the next room praying, and maybe they didn't go up to mama right then and say, mama, you're being a real big influence to me. But years later they look back and they remember mama being an influence. Why? Because she was in her place and she didn't have to do nothing. Just like the sun and the moon and the stars and the earth and everything that you can look up into the sky and see is a testimony of, if you'll get in your place, if you'll just be a Christian, then you'll be an influence. Now you think about the influence that you can have in your home. If you'll just do these things. Just think about how simple this is. Sometimes we want something complex. We want somebody to give us something something magic or something to change things. But listen, think about the simplicity of a home where they're not playing sports all the time and playing all kinds of stuff on the TV when you walk in, but the simplicity of a gospel home that's an influence to the children. The simplicity that is what will change lives. When the children late at night, I remember growing up in my home, and I'll bring it personal. Well, growing up in my home, when I'd be laying asleep in bed before a big test or something, and I could hear my dad down the hall praying at night because that was an influence to me. How was it an influence? Because I began to recognize as the way that he prayed through the night would change, that there was a real God, that this wasn't just some kind of made up thing that, like Brother Brandon would say, we're not talking about scholastics. You ever get to the place maybe where you think that the message is just scholastics and learning, There's just a lot of education, but there is a real spirit of a living God that can move into your home. And if you'll just approach it in faith, God will come in your home and he'll bring peace and he'll bring joy and he'll change the atmosphere. Then it becomes not just a letter on the page, but it becomes a living reality. That's the kind of gospel that I'm preaching tonight. I believe that this is more than just learning, that there's a real God that can come. You know, you can take advantage of that. When you begin to pray for your kids and you see them going off and doing stuff that they shouldn't, a lot of times there's nothing that you can really say to them with your mouth. But you get down on your knees and you say, God, I know that spirit, that you're real, and you go after them and you watch, they'll get to a place maybe where they're sitting on the side of the road somewhere or sitting in a parking lot, and they begin to think that it's the spirit of God dealing with them, and he'll come down and begin to move on the scene and begin to kind of crush at their heart and twist at it and pull at their heartstrings and begin to do something that you can't do with your own words. Sometimes our words are the things that gets us all messed up. Your words said in anger will make them run away from you. But the Spirit of God wooing over their heart will do what he did to the earth 7,000 years ago when the seas began to come up. Let the Spirit of God begin to woo over your children and watch something begin to change. Amen. What makes it happen? Your faith. Your faith. When you pray in faith believing. Believing that what he did for you, he's able to do for your family. And Brother Brown said, now here we find where that a Christian testimony, no matter how great it's been in the past, it must always continue that way. Now Uzziah got to a place where he thought he was a big shot. He thought that he had that hairstyle or whatever, he thought he had a nice suit. He thought he could roll up in the church parking lot in a Corvette or a big old nice truck or big something, that he was somebody and he didn't have to listen to the ministers anymore, that he could just do his own thing. Because he had been blessed. Maybe he had a lot of money in the bank account. Maybe he got to a place where he was like, I don't need nothing from nobody. I'm a big shot. I'm gonna tell y'all how to do it. And Brother Bram said he tried to take somebody else's place. What did he do? He got to a place where he just ignored what the ministers were saying. All those priests out there telling him, you can't go into that golden altar and altar incense. It's not lawful for you to do. Now you could apply that to any scenario in your life. You apply that to telling your kids you're not supposed to do this or that or whatever. You're supposed to telling your kids you're supposed to dress in a way that sinful men won't look at you. Oh, you could go down the line of all kinds of things. But you see the end result of Uzziah turning, refusing to be corrected, was leprosy appeared on his face. He reaped what he sowed. You know what? Any decision you make, there's consequences. I was talking to a minister friend of mine that he likens it to there's a shark after you. All through your life, if you don't pay your taxes, the shark is going to get you. If you don't, there's so many different things that the shark's going to get you if you don't do it. Cause the shark is consequences. If you don't pray before you get married, before you find somebody to get married, there might be consequences. You might reap what you sow. There's going to be consequences. A lot of times consequences are really bad. If you go out there and be promiscuous, then the consequences are going to be a little baby in your arms. There's consequences to your decisions. You see, Uzziah, he got to a place where he didn't have humility. When he was strong in himself, he did not have humility. When his kingdom was all built up, he didn't have reverence. He didn't put his faith into action. And Brother Ram said, now we find out that in his trying to take the minister's place, and someone telling him he's out of place, telling him he shouldn't do that, he's out of place, he became angered. Angered. He was so angered till his face turned red. Why would you be angered if somebody tells you the truth? Why would he be angered if somebody tell him you don't have to go through all the effort and everything sisters, I think, should be real appreciative that they don't have to preach. Yeah. But yet so many want to get on Facebook and be a preacher on Facebook and things. There's so many things, you know, you shouldn't rile up about when somebody tells you that's not your place. What is the gospel trying to do? It's trying to put us in our place. If you're a song leader, be a song leader. If you're a preacher, be a preacher. If you're a deacon, be a deacon. If you're whatever you are, if you're a homemaker, be a homemaker. And if you're in your place, then you get to a place where you just don't have to do nothing. It just automatically works. And because he didn't want to get in his place, God smote him with leprosy. He said, Brother Bram said, the man died in his leprosy, which is a type of sin. And influence, in the message influence, he said, now you say, well, what do you mean? Leprosy represents sin. And when a man won't stand correction by the word of God, he's full of leprosy. Blows up and carries on. What do you do? What do you ruin? You ruin your influence. What do you ruin? Because when somebody sees that you won't stand correction, it just ruins everything. Amen. He said, people knows and can tell the word that you're corrected by that you're not going to do it. Therefore, you ruin your influence. Well, don't we want influence? You want to be able to influence the people that you associate with. And I think that's going to be, maybe just really nail this down to the young people. You want to be a leader. When others look at you, you want to be the one that they want to be like. That you don't want to be like the sinner, don't want to be like the world, but let them want to be like you. Let them want to be like you. Uzziah, when he got to the spot where he thought he was secure, then he got lifted up in his heart. He got to a place that no one could tell him anything. My, that's a horrible place. When you get to a place where, Lord, don't let any of us ever get to that place. No matter how much revelation we've got, no matter how much word we've got, don't ever get to a place where nobody can tell you nothing. Because when you get to a place where you're above the dust and you are above God, is what Brother Adam said. When you get to a place where, look at me now. Look at me now. Nobody can tell me nothing. Then you're in a spot set for destruction. Brother Ram said, how many great men, great servants of who God has used finally come to a place till they feel that they know so much about the word of God till they don't even have time off to pray no more. It's always social visits. Visit somebody, go out to dinner and they get so high up until all they want to do is socialize. We've got to spend time with God. God is where we get our influence from. He's where we get our strength from. And if all we want is just to be around, to look at one another and things like that, he said the time that they should be spending with God alone and preparing to come out in the sweetness of the Spirit before the congregation, they're out somewhere with some entertainments. You can't serve God and man at the same time. God's servant should be an isolated person to him only. My, you think about that for us ministers that really, you know, Brother Ram talked about in the stature of a perfect man that he said they were men of few words. They just got up behind the pulpit and then they spoke and how they weren't spending all their time going around, maybe like kissing babies and making everybody happy. But what they were trying to do was make God happy. You think about Isaiah that he, because of the stand he took, he got killed. He got, they hewn him down in that tree and sliced him up because of the stand he took, not because he was trying to make people happy, but because he wanted to be an influence of the right thing. Make sure that you're influenced by the right thing. The king got lifted up in pride and he thought he was so secure until God would let him get by with anything, until he thought he had a right. We don't have any right. A Christian don't have any rights. You don't have a right to live loose. You don't have a right to smoke. You don't have a right to drink. You don't have a right to look like the world. You don't have a right to live like the world. You don't have a right. Your Christian absolves all our rights. And the law, Brother Bram said, the law don't say I can't do it. He said, I know that. It don't, people say that. The law don't say I can't do it. He said, I don't hardly say anything. You can do anything you want to. That's right. Just about anything. But brother, it's not in a Christian's heart to do that. If you'll purpose in your heart that you'll live clean and pure before God, nature itself will teach you that those things are wrong. You realize that's what the new birth does? The new birth will change your heart. Not beating one another. Not hammering on your kids. A lot of times we want to change our kids, make our kids think right by telling them stories and things. But we gotta have the new birth. The young people need the new birth. That's what you'll be in a load of grief until you get your kids born again. It's a hard road. I'll be honest. It's hard road until you get your kids born again. I remember riding in the car with my kids and it'd be an argument. I don't understand why we have to do this. I don't understand why we have to do that. But when they got born again, it changed everything. And it'll be like that until they get born again. So don't worry about telling them all kinds of philosophies and psychologies and going to the bookstore and trying to find a good self-help book that you can share with them. What they need to do is like Nicodemus. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. That's your number one mandate for your kids is get them born again. And you know, as Christian parents, you're set up to be an influence to them because your kids can't leave. Your kids are stuck in your house. They can't leave. And so you can be an influence. Every morning when they're waking up, they can look over and see you reading your Bible or hear you at night praying and listen to the tape playing constantly because they're in your house and you can be an influence till the day that they got enough money to leave or whatever they're going to do. But take advantage of it that you can be an influence to your children to change their heart. It's heart, a heart problem. That's the reason why a lot of times kids, they want to marry somebody that you're like, well, why would you do that? Cause their heart ain't right. It's not that they need a long lecture. It's not that they need a lot of information. They need their heart to be changed. If we could get that fixated in our mind, it might change our approach. Their heart needs to be changed. You can parade all the YouTube videos and all the lectures and all the different things in front of them. Make them sit there for 4 or 5 hours and listen to all of your so-called words of wisdom, but they need to be born again. They need to be born again. All the psychology in the world, all the Dr. Dobson in the world ain't going to change them if they ain't born again. They need to be born again. It's not going to help if they're not born again. And Brother Ram said, we need influential Christians, influenced by the word of God, called men or women for an influence to the elected church for the last days is what we need. That's what we need. We need some real Christians that'll stand for the truth. Now, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. When Isaiah got in that atmosphere of that heavenly influence, it changed his whole perspective. It changed the way he was looking at things. And Brother Bram said it drove Isaiah to his knees. Now, you know, you can set that kind of atmosphere. Isaiah saw that he got lifted up to where he saw that a vision. But you know, you can change that atmosphere in your home with the music and the things in your home so that your kids can be drawn into that same situation that Isaiah was drawn in. That's what Brother Brown was trying to explain in this. The king was sitting on a throne. Where is he sitting at now? He's sitting on the throne of your heart. The first throne was Christ. There's a throne in heaven, the throne of Christ when he came to the earth, but now he's on your throne. And Isaiah got caught up into that place where he saw the Lord sitting on a throne and he saw his train and it filled the temple. You know what a train is? In the old days, when a king conquered an enemy, he would keep adding to that throne. I was reading this thing on the internet that said the king's train was actually made up of pieces or swatches of the royal robes of defeated kings. The conquering king would have portions of the defeated king's robes cut and sewn into his own robe as a symbol and testimony of the conqueror's strength and power. Now you think now he got caught up into a vision of the mighty conqueror, the one that could conquer every problem in his life. I'm talking about, you know, whatever it be, alcohol or depression or wanting to grow in grace and knowledge and get rid of all the vices of the world and let those things fall away. This is the mighty conqueror that had come down from glory. The evidence of it that he had all the swatches of all those things that he had defeated. So Isaiah saw a real king in the vision. He saw a real example. He saw a vision of every enemy defeated. And every enemy can be defeated tonight. When he got in the presence of the heavenly king, he had been under the influence of an earthly king, but he saw the vision of the true king and understood. He understood what real influence really was. You know, there's a lot of earthly influences now. You might have seen an earthly king or been under the influence of some kind of earthly influence and thought everything was okay, whether it's your friends or the world or all these mindless pastimes or TV shows. But when you catch the vision that there's a greater influence, there's a heavenly king that longs to be reverenced in humility and active worship, then it'll change your perspective. That's what the gospel is. The gospel preached brings you into relationship and fellowship with that heavenly king. It brings you into a place where, you know, maybe tonight if you've thought, well, I've never been in the presence of God. I've never felt his presence. I don't know if he's real or not, but yet the gospel preached will bring you into that kind of an atmosphere. I've never had my heart moved. I've heard people say that. I've never had my heart moved. Their heart gets kind of stony. But the Bible says in Ezekiel 36 that he'll take that stony heart and soften it up. Soften it up so that the word can have an effect in it. That's what the gospel does. If you felt like you've never been moved into the Holy of Holies, into that influence, into that atmosphere of influence, that's what the gospel is for. Brother Bram said in the handwriting on the wall, he said, "Dear Heavenly Father, as I look down here and see men and women bow at the altar under the influence of the gospel, oh, so happy, Lord, that we have something that puts us under an influence. Amen. It isn't a strong drink. It's the wine of Pentecost. Amen. It influences us to do the right thing, to do right. It takes all the wrong away and makes it right. That's the kind of influence that we've got this afternoon, tonight. Now the Bible says in verse 2, above it stood the seraphims, and each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. So we see the first thing that Isaiah saw, the wings over their face. You know, whenever you get into the presence of God, you're supposed to become reverent. When we come into the house of the Lord, we're supposed to be reverent. It's supposed to, because you realize there's somebody here. It ain't just the minister behind the platform, and it ain't just the people sitting next to me. Sorry, Kaylee. I know she says, "Dad, you sound so country sometimes." it ain't this and it ain't that. But what it is, it's the presence of a living God in his people. And we know that God is here because wherever his word, he's here. And that makes us become reverent. You know, you think about blind Bartimaeus sitting there with his eyes closed. And when he heard them calling out that Jesus was coming, he began to recognize that Christ was there. And he began to get reverent. And the Bible says he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. He began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And he began to humiliate himself that I need some help. I need some help. Moses, when he got in the presence of a living God and he took his shoes off out of reverence, he wasn't there at that burning bush chewing gum and gnawing on it like he was cracking jokes, when you come to church, it's supposed to be reverent where you're not chewing gums and cracking jokes and bringing, we don't bring drinks into the church or look on our iPhones and iPods and everything because we're in a place of reverence. Reverence. Paul on the ground when he fell on his face when he saw that light because he knew that there was somebody there. And what I think sometimes we fail to realize when it's our home ministers and we kind of get into the same rut and we fail to realize that God is here. You believe that tonight, that God is still with us? In your dark times, in your bad times, when you come to church and it's the same old ministers up there behind the platform and the same old people at church, but yet God is still on his throne. He's still alive and well. I have confidence in that tonight. I have, Brother Adam said that they had two wings to cover it over their faith, but we've got a blood covering. We're covered over by the Holy Ghost in us tonight. The life of Christ in us is covering us over, and we can have confidence in that tonight. And he said, people have no reverence. Men take a stand for the word of God and say, "I'm going to have my congregation cleaned up." The first thing you know, a complaint comes in from somebody else and they oust him. He's got to go out on the street. Why? Because they're not convinced of his presence. People get so used to the same old that they just think it's just common, and somebody begins to take a stand for the word of God and they think that God is not in it. And he's talking about people throwing ministers out on the street. I don't want to hear that anymore because they're not convinced of his presence. Not convinced of his presence. And then they had, they with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and over their feet, because that represented humility. And Brother Ram said, and he said, here's a good example. Always be conscious of your littleness, not your bigness. He said, today we Americans so much that we try to think that we're big somebody. Isn't that strange that even in the church, you know, sometimes people want to be big because you think, listen, the way to go up is the way to, is to go down as far as you can. Just get so little. Brother Bram said in one place, he said, humility is a way to success. If you want to be success, be prepared to be removed and not even have your job anymore. Be prepared to just step out of the way. That's the way to be successful. To realize that you could go off the scene and the church would still keep going right along. You know, you never stop and think about that. If you were to die right now, your family would keep going right along. The church would keep going right along. And Brother Bram compared it to sticking your finger in a bucket and taking your finger out of that bucket and see what an impression your finger made in that water. That's humility. Humility, that's how you come to success. He said, that's what makes him God to me, because he humbled himself. God is humility. Don't never forget that. Humility is God. Amen. Humility is God. Never boastful. It's always humility. You know, C.S. Lewis said, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Because when you're thinking all the time about how great you are and how everybody needs to pay more attention to you and how you deserve this and how you deserve that, then you're rising above humility. But humility is realizing that you could be removed from the equation and everything would just keep right going along. Like that woman that she came to Jesus, and Jesus told her that it's not meat to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. But she humbled herself and said, yeah, but even when crumbs fall off the table, the dogs get a little bit of that blessing. If you can come with humility like the woman at the well, the brother said, she put her wings quickly over her face when Jesus began to call out the sins in her life and began to tell her where she had been wrong. And she didn't rile up and said, you can't tell me I'm this or I'm that. But she humbled herself and she said, I believe you're the Messiah. He said her wings quickly went over her face. The wings went over her feet. She said, sir, the best I know, you must be a prophet. And he said, then she went into action. Come see a man. And that's what the next verse is, that their wings were over their wings in flying with. They were in action, because when you come from the influence of the presence of God, it puts you into action. And Brother Bram said how it's been through the age, how that when men of old in all ages, when they would really find the word of God and could grasp it, faith went into action right away. Like Peter when Jesus told him to cast his net on the other side, and he said, at that word, I'm going to do it. He didn't say, well, I'm not going to do it. When you catch a glimpse of the influence of God, you'll go down into the water to be baptized because he told you to do it. When you realize that the word says you need to be born again, you'll go into action. I remember when I first saw in the word that I needed to be born again, and I certainly went into action. Something began to cry out within my heart that I need something. And maybe tonight, if something's within your heart, if you can feel that pulse setting in your heart, like Brother Ram talked about, and looking to the unseen that you need something, maybe it's time to go into action tonight. Maybe it's time to reach out by faith and claim, maybe it's time to go into action for your family and claim your family and say, I've put up with disjointedness and bickering and all kinds of things in my home long enough, and it's time to go into action. He said, that's right. When you got courage to put your faith in action, when you see you got faith and afraid to let it go, your faith is dead. But when you got faith and willing to let it go, then God's confirming it with the signs following, and you'll see your healing. I believe, like Brother Wade's always telling us, it's time to let our faith go. You got faith by the new birth, so let it go. You got faith in there, so put it to work. Put it into action for your family. Put it to work in your prayer life. Put it to work in your job. Put it to work and see God come on the scene for you. Brother Bram said, in faith in action, he said, no matter how much faith you got, if you won't use it, it's no good to you. What good is the God of Moses if he ain't the same God today? What good is a historical God? You people who go to church and your church only teaches that some historical fact about the Holy Ghost coming back on the day of Pentecost. There's no such a thing today that was healing back there. What good does that do to you? just no more than reading George Washington once lived. He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is here. We recognize it and we believe it. We believe that he's still the same God. We believe that he's still here to prove his word. And Brother Ram said in the influence of another, he said, faith ignores all the circumstances. It doesn't look at symptoms. It ignores what people say. It's not ashamed. It has no hindrance. It knows where it stands. It says, shut up and sit down. It won't take no for an answer. You think about that tonight, maybe when you're going home. Faith will not take no for an answer. Maybe if you're looking at your family and it's all in disarray and your kids are doing things they shouldn't be doing, and maybe your spouse is doing stuff they're not. Maybe you're doing stuff that you shouldn't be doing. Reach out by faith. And don't take no for an answer. But because if God's promise, if it's laying there in his word, he promised it and he's going to produce it. And Mary's belief, Brother Ram said, it's not me to try to figure it out. It takes the word of the Holy Spirit. He was the one who made the promise. He's the one who confirms the promise. Amen. And he's obligated to keep that promise. So spread your wings out. Spread your wings out of reverence and humility of action. Take God at his word, because God's calling us higher. You know, he's calling us higher than those seraphims. He's calling us to a position of to sons and daughters of the King. He's calling us into an atmosphere. Now the Bible says above it stood the seraphims, and we'll close in just a minute. I don't intend to keep you too long tonight. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of glory. And that brought Isaiah to a place of confession where he said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. It brought him to a place of true worship where he realized he had been looking at the wrong thing. He thought he could see. All that time he was looking at Uzziah. But all this time his lips were unclean and he didn't realize it. And he began to look inward to realize, woe is me. He had been misplacing his reverence. Your reverence is misplaced if you're looking at yourself or looking at others. But if you look at Jesus Christ, we're so preoccupied and looking with one another, you know, but our enemy is at ourselves. Our enemy is, and you know what, a confession like Isaiah made, a confession is when you begin to admit that you're wrong. A confession is an admission or acknowledgement that one has done something that one is ashamed or embarrassed about. He acknowledged that he was wrong. And that's when the seraphim came down with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon his mouth and said, lo, and Isaiah said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Brother Ram, in the message testimony, he said, I tell you, this old time religion, brother, it straightens you up. That's what this gospel is for, is to straighten us up, to clean up our lives so we can walk straight. He said, it'll make a silk dress and a calico put their arms around one another and call sister. Is that right? It'll make a tuxedo suit and a pair of overalls call each other brother. That's what it'll do. What does it do? It's changing your nature. It changes you. That's why you got to be born again. It'll change the way you think. It'll change your desires. It'll change you so that you won't want to marry a girl. You young men, you won't want to marry a girl walking around with pants showing herself off to the world. And you young ladies, you won't want to marry some knucklehead with his hair slicked back and don't know nothing about God and doesn't love you or love God. It'll change what you're after. He said it'll clean you up. It tears down that self and starch and pride that we've got. It tears all that down. That's right. These young men coming around, they're knuckleheads. I'll say it again. That makes people laugh. But yes, sir. And listen, any Christian man has a right to stand at the door of his home and say, and call black black and white white when you've got a right to protect your home. Listen, that cherubim come down with a coal of fire off the altar that he had took with his tongs, and he cleaned things up. That's what the gospel is for. That's what God wants to do in your life tonight. It's clean things up. He don't want you living in sin. He don't want you living in the muck and the mire of the world. But he wants you to live a clean, holy life with a testimony where you can influence other people. Now you young people and old people alike and everybody in between, wouldn't you love tonight to have an influence, have a life like that where you could have with, you know, one of the greatest things that you can have your kids to ever say is, you have been an influence to me. Wouldn't you love to have your children tonight or people in the church look to you as an influence that I know, and I'm thinking here tonight, as I'm saying these things, there's many of you tonight that I think of when I think of prayer warriors and people that are touched by other things that people are going through and people that are helps and people that have helped me that have been an influence to me. I'm thinking about you tonight, that you were an influence to me. You are an influence. What a great testimony to be an influence to other people. The Bible says in verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Because when God calls you, when you made your confession and when he cleans you up, he wants to clean you up so he can do something with you. That's what the baptism of the Holy Ghost is for, so that he can come and live in you and be an influence to people. And he'll commission you. He puts you into service, into his army. That's what a commission is. When a military officer gets his commission, it's to go and be an officer in the army. And you've been commissioned when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The musicians can go ahead and come forward to be an officer in the army of the Lord. To be a soldier in the army of the Lord. You've been commissioned by an influence from above. Commissioned. What to do? To be an influence to others. So when people look at you, they're influenced the same way as Isaiah was when he got called up into that vision. He saw the Lord high and lifted up on his throne. But people, when they look at you, they'll see Christ seated on the throne of your heart. And you'll be an influence to them. Do you love the Lord tonight? If you need something, just let's just worship the Lord. And if you have a need, reach out by faith and just grab whatever you have a need of tonight. You've been commissioned tonight. Let's stand to our feet. You've been commissioned to cast out devils. The church has been commissioned to build this body, to be a light to the world, to be a blessing to the world. You've been commissioned to do something.
Coming soon. It may be evening, morning, or at noon. The wedding of the bride united with the groom. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when he comes. He's coming in power. Oh, hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when he comes. Are you ready? Should the Savior call today? Would Jesus say, well done, or go away? My home is for the pure, the vow never stay. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when he comes. He's coming in power. Oh, hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when he comes. Oh, my brother, are you ready for the call to crown your Savior King and Lord of all? The kingdoms of this world will soon be for fall. We shall see the King when He comes. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when He comes. He's coming in power. Oh, hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when He comes. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when He comes. He's coming in power. Oh, hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when He comes. There's a blessed time that's coming, coming soon.
You'll just come upon the scene for him, Lord Jesus, and that you'll touch his body now, Lord God. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless Brother Board and Janet, Lord, as they go through this situation, Lord, with him, that you'll give them wisdom, Lord, and how to deal and what to do, Lord God, and what the next turn is, Lord Jesus, that you'll just guide them, Lord, and just be with all of them, Lord, as they're in this situation, Lord God. And we thank you, Lord, for your grace in this hour, and thank you for your blessings, Lord Jesus. Bless this situation, we ask in your name.
When He comes. Oh, my brother, are you ready for the call? To crown and Savior, King and Lord of all.
We pray that your word will be fulfilled.
The kingdoms of this world shall soon be
Lord, as they took claws off the body of Paul, Lord God.
We shall
Lord,
see
your
the
word
King
was made manifest,
when
Lord
he
Jesus,
comes.
As they laid those claws. And I pray, God, that you'll
we shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when
you, Lord,
He comes.
Bless the Lord Jesus in your name.
He's coming Amen. In power. Oh, hail, blessed hour. We shall see the King when He comes.
Amen. You love the Lord tonight? Now, we don't want to forget this prayer request. Sharon has had a hard day. She has a UTI and has been very tired today. Please say a special prayer for her at the end of this church service. Now, when we pray, we're all believers and we all join our little licks of fire together. So it's not just me praying up here, but let's all join our faith together and pray for our sister. Lord God, we're so grateful, Lord, tonight for your promises, Lord Jesus, and for all of the benefits that we have access to tonight, Lord God. And Lord, as we were looking in your word now, Lord, we know that you've given us a commission, Lord Jesus. And we're commissioned, Lord, to pray for the sick, Lord Jesus, and intercede for one another, Lord Jesus. And we come tonight, Lord, interceding for our sister, Lord Jesus, laying this petition down before your feet, Lord God, and reminding you of all your promises, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that all of her needs, Lord Jesus, will not be forgotten, Lord. Because we know that you're a high priest that can be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, Lord. And tonight, Lord, we ask, Lord, that you'll be touched, Lord Jesus, by all of her situation, Lord Jesus. And Lord, that you'll come upon the scene for her in a mighty way, Lord. That you'll, Lord, that we ask that you'll pay her a visit, Lord, tonight, Lord, by her sick bed, Lord. That you'll, Lord Jesus, come through the house, Lord. Come through the building, Lord, and let her know, Lord, that you still care for her tonight. We just ask, Lord God, that you'll be reminded of what you promised. And what you said, Lord Jesus. And we ask this blessing upon our sister, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus, as all the saints cry out for her, Lord God, and ask, Lord, this blessing upon our sister in the name of the Lord Jesus. Grant it, Lord, we pray. God is good, isn't he?
Amen.
It's good to be a Christian. It's good to be a believer. It's good to be a Christian when you, when you're going through a rough time and you know there's somebody you can turn to. That's above. He's got all the cattle on a thousand hills. He's got more resources than we could ever imagine.
Lord.
He's a problem solver. He's the finder of the lost, the savior of the sick. We just could go on and on all night about how wonderful he is. Well, let's just pray one more time and then we'll be dismissed. Lord God, we're so grateful for all your many promises and all your many blessings to us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you'll just bless your people, Lord, as they go their different ways. Lord Jesus, go to their homes. I pray that you'll keep them safe on the road, Lord. And Lord, just let a song ring in their heart tonight, Lord Jesus, as they go home, that to know, Lord, that we're yours, Lord, and you're ours, and we're part of you, and you're in us, Lord Jesus. Lord, how grateful we are, Lord God, to be part of you. Bless your people as we go our separate ways. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. You're dismissed.
I have good news to bring. That is why I sing all my